Beloved brothers and sisters, members of Christ's church, Jesus had told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed and raised on the third day. And following his foretold resurrection, Jesus Christ would ascend back up to his Father in heaven, from which he would return in glory to judge the living and the dead. So starting in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we have Jesus telling his disciples what would happen at his return. This is the way it will be when Christ comes back, when history ends as we know it. And it's that 24th chapter of Matthew. It's not an easy passage to sort through, and we're not going to do it this morning. But Jesus spends more time, more verses, starting at verse 35 of chapter 24 and all the way to the end of chapter 25, telling us who confess him how to wait for the end, how to be ready for his return, how to live our present lives now as we expect his return. And Jesus uses two parables to teach us how to be awaiting him. Now, the parable of 10 virgins, we looked at that last Sunday, and the parable of the talents, which is our text for today's sermon. Now, the key message of both of these parables, and as well, we should add, when we get to the end of the parable we read, there's another section at the end of chapter 25, which talks about, again, the return of Jesus and his making a separation of the sheep and the goats and their destinies, all part of how it will be when Christ returns. But the key message of all of those passages in chapter 25 for us who are waiting his return is to be ready, to be qualified by the returning Jesus Christ to enter then into his everlasting kingdom. Be ready. That's the message. And to be ready, beloved, is to live not only so you're not surprised when he returns at the day and hour that no one knows. That is the parable of virgins. Keep oil in your lamp. Let your lamp shine. Let your light shine all the time as you're waiting his return. Not only that, that's watchfulness. But to be ready also means, based on the parable of talents, it means to be faithful to your master, to your Lord, all the way through this present life that you have as you await his return while he's still away. Be faithful. Be faithful to him, your Lord and Master, who purchased you to be his, to be faithful to him by his precious blood. And then right after Jesus teaches all of this on how to await his return, then we start in the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of the Passion. We now hear of the immediate things, circumstances that lead up finally to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for us, to redeem us from the power of sin and death, so that we might be his, that we might serve him. And we particularly remember that passion today as we remember his death, his sacrifice for himself with his precious blood as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So the parables of chapter 25 teach us how to await him, how to await him who gave himself for us. How to await him as those who confess that we are not our own. We belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As professing Christians, we are to await Christ's return, not just as his servants, which is how it's written. We read it this morning in the New King James. Most translations have servants, but it's actually incorrect. It should be slaves. We await him as his slaves. He purchased us. We belong to him. That's the word in the original Greek throughout this passage. It's doulos, which undoubtedly, without question, means slave. So here's how we should read this. For it, the kingdom of heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own slaves and delivered his goods to them. And again, that word is unequivocally slave. That's what it means. It doesn't mean servant, it means slaves. But already, and this we should be aware of, in the days of the early English translations, including the King James, slavery, as it was then practiced, rightly had a lot of stigma associated with it, and servant became the more usual translation. However, our text here is identifying, via the parable, the proper relationship we have with Jesus, our Lord, our Master. Now, you know, a servant may be one who is hired to do a job, and he has the right to stop working for the one he hired him. He can quit, or he could be fired. But a slave is owned. A slave is owned. He does not have the right to withhold obedient service from his master. And beloved, we Christians are owned by Christ. He didn't hire us. He owns us. He bought us with his precious blood. We are his, and we have no right. We have no right to withhold faithful service from him. No right at all. So we Christians should not shy away from using the word slave in its proper biblical context to teach us our right relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we should know we were not servants of sin before Christ redeemed us. We were slaves of sin, Romans 6. And as God's truth teaches us, all human beings on this earth, descendants of Adam, are either slaves to sin or, by God's grace, slaves to righteousness, slaves to Jesus Christ. Slaves, not servants, slaves. So the parable of the talents is all about waiting for our master in such a manner as to be commended by him as his faithful slaves. Well done, good and faithful slave. That's the same word throughout that passage, slave. That's the commendation of our master who purchased us to be his with his blood. That's the commendation of those that he qualifies. He says they're ready to enter into the joy of their master, which the parable points to the kingdom of heaven. The master would be the ascended Christ Jesus who comes back to settle accounts. So what did the faithful slaves of this parable do while awaiting their master's return? And before we answer that, let's remember the parable teaches how it will be when Christ returns. That this is how it will be with the kingdom of heaven. This is how we should think. He, our master, when he comes back, will make a separation between those who were faithful slaves and those who were not. And the separation is the vast difference in destinies. Accounted faithful, you enter into the joy of your master. The joy that Christ has as the owner of all the treasures of his everlasting kingdom. Accounted unfaithful, accounted an unprofitable slave, those are cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No joy there, no everlasting joy, just everlasting torment. So how are you, as a slave of Christ, one who confesses him to be your Lord and Master, that you belong to him, how are you to live your life so you await Christ's return in the assurance that you will be accounted faithful and ready to enter into the joy of your Master? Well, it's a life focused on using the talents Christ has entrusted you to use for his gain while you await his return. That is, you use them for his glory, use them to serve his kingdom's coming as you live on this present earth in your present physical body awaiting his return. Now, we have to make sure that we are clear that the talents of this parable, as they apply to us as well, are not talents as we commonly use the word. Now, you think of talents, what do you think of? You know, you think of somebody, oh, he's got the ability to really play a violin well or a piano. He's talented. Or he can paint the canvas. He's an artist. He's talented. Or he may be excel at sports, or he might be a math wizard or a literary genius. That's not what we're talking about here. The talent of the parable is a measure of weight. Often applied in those days of Jesus' time to silver or to gold, and those, that talent, that silver or gold was used to transact business. Now, the master giving 5 talents to one of his slaves, if it was silver, that amounted to something like 20 years worth of wages for a common laborer. That's a lot of money. And remember, the slave has no right to this. It's entrusted to him by his master. It's his master's. And he's to use it for his master's gain while the master is away. But if the talent was gold, which is actually more likely, if the talent was gold, well, 5 talents would be a huge treasure, worth maybe millions in our day. So 5, 2, or 1 talent, it's a huge treasure that the master entrusts individually to these 3 slaves of the parable while he's away. Now, the parable, because it is a parable, is using something familiar to us in this present life, something we're familiar with, to teach us about something that's spiritual, teach us about the kingdom of heaven. So it speaks in this parable in the economic sense of a treasure entrusted to be invested, economic treasure. In this case, in the parable, it refers to money, silver, gold. And it uses that to teach us about heavenly treasures entrusted by Christ to us, to be invested for his gain while he is away. Now, is that familiar to us? Well, sure, we all have a pretty good grasp of economic gain by, say, investing some number of dollars, you know, whatever it is that we have, invest them in the stock market because we expect to make a gain from that, or toward owning a business that we expect to be profitable for us, or hiring people to make an entrepreneurial enterprise more profitable. We get that. We understand that. We do it. So, and we also know that the hope of economic gain entails risking assets. You won't gain if you just sit on your assets. Either you're too lazy, or you're too scared, or just not caring to make use of your assets. But this parable taught by Jesus Christ, who owns everything, is not really all about money. Even though whatever of that we have it from him as well. Remember the rhetorical question from 2 Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? The answer that we should all know is that we have nothing that we did not receive from Christ. Every breath you take is from him. Every ability or talent that you have, now speaking of abilities and talents in the sense of what you're able to do, like maybe you can play the violin, or maybe you can do math problems in your head. But every talent, every gift that you have is from the Lord. Your personality is from the Lord. Your gender is from the Lord. And all that Christ gives to you is to be used by you for his gain, for his glory. Now, it's true that every single human being, whether they acknowledge God, whether they confess Jesus Christ or not, receives all that they have from Christ. And they receive it to use to his glory. But it's only we Christians who acknowledge that truth and know that it is from God and we are to use it for his gain. And we're in the parable, it speaks not of our abilities, for he gifts according to our abilities, but he gives us treasure to use, to invest for his gain. So when Jesus uses the parable to speak about treasure, and he uses the familiar silver and gold, that's not really what his concern is. Because remember what Jesus says about treasures, the kind of treasures we should be concerned about? He's not speaking about earthly treasure, that gold and silver that can tarnish, that can be taken away from us by thieves. He's talking about heavenly treasures. Heavenly treasures, treasures that have to do with the spiritual kingdom. That's what he's concerned with here. We are to use that treasure that he entrusts to us to use it for his gain, for the advancement of his kingdom, for his glory, to display his glory. And again, as we make use of the parable, as in the economic sense, you invest the treasure to make more treasure for your master, to have it be to his gain. That's what we are to do with the heavenly treasure he entrusts to us. So, what treasure does Christ entrust to us who are the members of his church? What treasure does Christ entrust to us that are his slaves? What treasure is far more valuable than anything earthly? We read from Proverbs. It's really the gospel. It's wisdom. It's what we learn about Jesus Christ, the Creator, the Redeemer. It's the gospel. That's the great treasure that's entrusted to the church. The Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 4:7 as the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. The apostles have that treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, because they are weak, just men, but they have this treasure, the gospel, to proclaim it, to give life to people, to have them live a life that enables them to enter into the kingdom of heaven as they are brought to faith in Jesus Christ through the gospel, that great treasure that God has entrusted, Christ has entrusted to his church. And when Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, he says, guard what has been entrusted or committed to your trust. He's speaking about the gospel. Preach the gospel in season and out. Rebuke, exhort, teach, preach. So why is the gospel that great treasure entrusted to us? That's really what the parable points to. This is the treasure entrusted to us, the gospel. Why is that the great treasure entrusted to us as church? Because this is the treasure. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's through the gospel that we receive eternal life in the heavenly kingdom. It's through the gospel that we are made faithful servants, as we are through the gospel, made a new creation in Christ, have new life in Christ. And so what are we to do with this treasure that God has entrusted to us, Christ has entrusted to us, while we await him? We are to invest. We are to invest the gospel treasure by living out our gospel faith, by witnessing our trust in the Jesus who gave himself for us to redeem us from the power of sin and death. To redeem from the power of sin and death is to be able to live unto righteousness, to be able to serve him, to serve his kingdom, to advance it. We are his witnesses. We're enabled by the treasure of the gospel to be such. So we are to be faithful slaves of our master in how we invest the gospel he has entrusted to us, as he's given us to hear it and through his Spirit to believe it. We are investing that treasure as we are his disciples, as we are his followers, as we are obedient to him, as we are doing what he tells us that we should do as we wait for his return. And then, as we are investing the gospel that we've heard, that we are trusted with, Christ will come back and say, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. So, investing his treasure entrusted to us means that we don't bury the gospel like that one unfaithful slave did. We don't bury it so we can get on with our own lives. No, we invested. We invested. We make use of every gospel witnessing opportunity the Lord gives to us. We have this treasure, and we are to invest it for his sake. And that includes everything that we have. You know, that gospel treasure encompasses everything, all aspects of life. It includes how we use our money and how we use our time. So we should use everything we have with a gospel perspective, seeing it from this treasure that we have of what's the wise way, what benefits Christ, what benefits his kingdom. That's how we are to live our lives as faithful slaves. And notice in the parable, it tells us that those talents were given in accordance with their abilities. The abilities come from God himself. He knows our abilities, and he entrusts us no more than we're able to invest for his gain. So it doesn't matter how much treasure he gives you. It doesn't matter if you are a new Christian who has not as full a knowledge of the gospel as someone who's been studying it and hearing it proclaimed to him for 20 years. Yet even a faith that is not yet as full as it will grow to be by God sanctifying you, even that treasure is yours to invest for his gain. And the more you have, the more you're accountable to invest it for the Lord's sake. So really, we are being faithful slaves of this gospel treasure entrusted to us as we are witnessing it in every aspect of our life, in child raising, in fellowship and love to one another, in our marriages, in the way we use our money, the priorities that we have in life. That's, if we're serious about the kingdom, if we're serious about the gospel, if that's what occupies our mind more than anything else, then we'll use it in a serious way. We'll use it for the sake of the master's gain. Not for our own, but for his gain. So it's a good question to ask us. What are we serious about? You know, there was a famous New York Times journalist, James Reston, who once said that what we tend to do is we trivialize the serious things and we solemnize the trivial in our culture. And if you think about that, that is true. Let's be serious about the gospel. Let's invest that treasure that has been trusted to us. Let's show that we're investing it by how we live our lives. So Jesus may say to us when he returns, "Well done, good and faithful slave." So one of the things this parable of the talents teaches us is Christ's ownership of everything, including you and I, who are his slaves. So when we invest the treasure he's entrusted to us, we invest the gospel, and we live out the gospel, we realize we're doing it as his slaves. It's not our gospel, it's his gospel that he's entrusted to us. We are to acknowledge that we are his and that it's his gospel and that we can invest it only in his strength that he gives to us. And it's his time that he gives to us on earth to invest that gospel. It's all his. And we are his slaves to use it for his gain because he purchased us with his precious blood. He has ownership of everything that we have. And he entrusts to us this treasure to use it for his glory. So we may not take the gospel, that treasure that he entrusts to us, that's his gospel, and twist it to make it what we'd like it to say. It's his. We may not do that. We may not use the gospel without its attendant responsibilities to invest it. This parable teaches us that our master has entrusted to each one of his slaves of his assets, given us according to our ability, and teaches us that while awaiting our master's return, we are accountable to him as to how we invest his treasure, whether we invest it or do we just bury it like that one unfaithful servant, slave. Calvin talks about this, John Calvin talks about this as this parable teaches us to a usefulness that demonstrates Christ's glory. That's how we invest the treasure. We make it useful to demonstrate his glory. And you think about that again. That usefulness shows up when Christ's glory is demonstrated in how we live our lives. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for them. That's demonstrating the glory of God and his kingdom. Wives being helpmates of their husbands. That's demonstrating the glory of God, the glory of Christ. Raising your children to be disciples, not of this world, but of the King, the Master, Jesus Christ, that's demonstrating by what you do, that you're serious about the gospel, serious about the kingdom. That's your priority. You're investing the gospel with your children. That's what we are to do. That applies to every area of life. How you give to the church, how you use your time. So in the parable, when the master comes back to settle accounts with his slaves, whether they were faithful or unfaithful slaves, in terms of how they used the treasure he entrusted to them, two of the three slaves have been faithful. They're counted faithful by the returning Lord, the returning master. They had invested the treasure. They had taken the risk. They had seized the opportunities he provided for them. Now again, in the spiritual realm of this parable, which is what we're really to gain from it, the risk that we take with the treasure that is the gospel is that we're not afraid of man. We're willing to uphold the name of Jesus Christ. We're willing to speak of Jesus Christ to those as God gives us the opportunity. We don't just bury it and go about our lives as though it didn't matter that we were Christians. No. We are to invest the gospel for his sake, for his gain, for his glory. There's a risk involved. We all know that. But we take the risk for the master's gain. There's a certain satisfaction that's expressed by the faithful slaves. Look, Lord, I've gained for you. They didn't do this reluctantly. They didn't do it, you know, with any kind of grief about their responsibilities. They did it. They did it because they were looking forward to the master's return and his accounting them faithful. And so they received the commendation from their master. Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, since this whole parable, these both parables speak about the return of Christ, which means the end of history as we know it. That means we enter, if we're faithful, into the everlasting kingdom. That means we'll have responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven as well, in the new heavens and the new earth. Lest we think it's all just like, you know, it's cartoonishly portrayed as we just float in a cloud and play harps. No, it's this earth renewed, joined to the heavenly city. And so Jesus promises greater responsibilities, but those responsibilities there will not be full of the toil and the sweat and the frustration and the tiredness and the weariness that goes, that's characteristic of our labors on this earth. No. We'll be able to continue to serve him free of the taint of sin. We'll have that responsibility. The more that we did with what he invested with us, the more responsibility will be given. And we know that works. That's true in the world, right? If you do well at your job, you get a commendation. More than likely, you get more responsibilities. Christ is saying it'll be like that for us as we're faithful slaves investing the treasure he's given to us. And we'll get to enter into the joy of our master, the joy of being in the heavenly glory with all of its everlasting treasures that Jesus himself looked forward to as he was enduring the cross, as we read in Hebrews 12. See, we who are counted as returned as having been his faithful slaves while he was away, we're going to inherit all those treasures of the heavenly kingdom, the everlasting treasures, with him. And we'll dwell forever. This is very interesting when you read about the heavenly city. It's a cube. It's a cube. And the only other cube in the redemptive history is the holies of holies in the tabernacle. Well, what did that point to? That's the presence of God with his people. And we'll be in the heavenly cube, the fulfillment of the cube through Christ. In the presence of God, there'll be no temple, just the presence of God. We'll be there. That's the joy of being with the master of all the heavenly treasures that Christ owns. Will be ours with him. If we have lived as faithful slaves while we await his return. Oh, what a joy. I mean, what a joy it will be to enter into the joy of our master. Then we, a crown, a throne, a kingdom, all ours, who are faithful servants of his while waiting his return. Now, I should point out that if you look at this parable rather superficially, and, you know, people sometimes do that, sadly, You might think that it teaches that the rewards of heavenly joy and glory are gained by our own works on earth. I mean, they did. They invested the treasure he gave them, and he rewards them for having done what they did. Some might say that this parable teaches that we earn our salvation because, you know, entering into the kingdom of heaven, that's the culmination of salvation. But this parable doesn't conflict or contradict with the rest of the gospel, which clearly teaches that salvation is by faith in the Lord, by believing in who he is and what he did, by trusting his sacrifice for sin and his righteousness imputed to us, and believing in his return for the culmination of our salvation. That by that faith we enter into the kingdom. It's the only ground for us sinners entering into the heavenly kingdom. So the parable teaches the same gospel truth. It is by faith that we enter into his kingdom on the last day. That faith that gives us all the benefits of Christ, being made a new creation, being given new life in him, being the redeemed, that are zealous for righteousness, that are zealous for his glory, all of that being evidenced by our good works, by our being faithful to him in the way that we live our lives as we await his return. See, those two faithful servants, those two faithful slaves who were commended by their master at his return on Judgment Day, they had shown the evidence of their saving faith. The Lord had worked in their hearts through the gospel. How did they show it? By action. By the actions of being faithful to their master. And if we read the Gospel of James's letter, we hear that only the foolish need to be shown that faith apart from works is useless. So, if we indeed know the Lord, if he indeed has worked faith in our hearts, then that faith will be evidenced by our being faithful slaves of our master as we await his return. So what about the slave who made no use of the talent entrusted to him? He didn't put it to use. He buried it. He wasted all the gospel opportunities. And so, you know, if there was an epitaph of his years while he was awaiting the Lord, it would say, a wasted life. He showed no faith in the Lord. It was already obvious that he had no faith in the Lord by his characterization of the Lord. I knew you to be a hard man, unjust man, because you reap where you did not sow. When, in fact, the Lord is good. His earth is full of his goodness, we read. See, this was an unfaithful slave who, we might say, buried the gospel in the spiritual kingdom sense of the parable. Oh, he'd heard it. He was acknowledged a slave of his master, but he was not obedient to him, did not serve him. He wouldn't serve his master's gain. So the master says to him, and he says it in a way that points out that you're wrong, but if you thought the way you really did, if you really thought I was a hard man, if I was taking advantage of people, the least you could have done is taken that talent entrusted to you and put it in the bank so I get some interest, but you didn't even do that. And so, look what his returning master does with him. He calls him wicked and lazy. He is a withered branch within the church. He's good for nothing. And so Jesus, the master, says to this unworthy slave, take his talent I entrusted to him and give it to him who made use of the talents I entrusted him with. That's how it will be for all the unfaithful slaves. You know, all the people in the church who just think, well, it doesn't matter how I live. Everything they have will be taken away from them. And they'll be cast in the outer darkness because they were not faithful servants, faithful slaves of their master, Jesus Christ. And they will go into the outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is another picture of hell. So, beloved, let us who confess Jesus Christ, if we confess Jesus Christ, let us live our lives as we await our master's return, who owns us, bought us with his precious blood, always with this perspective. Again, Christ Jesus owns you, owns me. He purchased us with his precious blood to be his. He gives us the responsibility. That's what it means to be a disciple, to carry out the responsibilities that Jesus, our Master, gives to us, to live faithful lives. And he equips us according to our abilities to be useful in this life, to use the treasure entrusted to us, no matter how much he gives us, to his gain, for his glory. And the treasure, it's the most valuable asset that there is, as we heard again from Proverbs. It's the gospel. That's really what's in view here. We've been entrusted with that great treasure, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to make use of it, not bury it, as we might be prone to do because, well, I'm so busy, I'm following my own agenda in this life. No, use it. Use that gospel. That's what we're called to do. We'll be held accountable for the treasure entrusted to you and I individually. So let us all be accounted faithful slaves of the Master. May we show forth by our lives, by how we wait for him, that we are faithful slaves, that we are using the treasure for his gain, for the sake of his kingdom coming, that is our focus. That's what we're looking forward to enter into it in its fullness, to enter into the joy of our Master. May all of us, when Christ returns, receive the commendation from our Master, well done, good and faithful slave. That's what we should expect. That's how we should prepare. And we're probably all aware, if we're serious about the gospel and what it teaches us, and if we look at our own lives in this world, that we probably all need to be repenting of not being as useful to the Lord as we ought to be, of not investing the gospel as we ought to invest the gospel for our Master's gain. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper shortly here, I'll read again the form in preparation for it. In that form, it says that our remembrance of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who redeems us from the power of sin and death to be his, it's a call to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. What is a renewed consecration? I'm consecrated to you, Lord. I'm consecrated to invest the gospel treasure you've given to me, entrusted to me, for your gain. Renewed consecration, to be serious about the gospel that's entrusted to us, to make use of it. And so, may we leave here today with renewed determinations and diligence to lead lives of faithfulness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we are waiting him with watchfulness, parable of the 10 talents, with faithfulness, parable of the talents, so that we may await his return with the assurance of entering into the joy of our Lord. Await him in faithfulness as those he purchased to be his with his precious blood. Amen.